This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 8, verses 3 to 9. I'll be reading from the New International Version, and it's on page 417 of your Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Kurt. We are in a series where we are going through 12 doctrines of the Christian faith. Last week we started out with the triune God. And this week we are going to take on the human condition. I'm going to do two because we want to set this up so that it works really well with Good Friday and Easter as they come. So the first one has to do with the human beings. It says that God has made human beings in his own image, both male and female, and accordingly that all men, women, and children have been graciously bestowed with inherent dignity and creaturely vocation. And then fallenness, that the original goodness of creation and the human creature has been corrupted by sin, namely the self-defeating choice of the first human beings to deny the Creator and the created order by going their own way, breaking God's law for life. Through disobedience, Adam and Eve incurred disorder instead of order, divine condemnation instead of approval, and death instead of life for themselves and their descendants. I predict that of all the Christian doctrines in this 12-point series, the one about the human being is probably most out of sync with what people commonly assumed to be true of men and women. I find that the Bible extends out much, much further than what is commonly assumed. The lordliness of the human being and the depths of his rebellion. People prefer to say, I'm just an ordinary kind of person, trying to get along in life without too much trouble. For the most part, where it matters, I'm a good person. I'm not perfect, but I didn't get to be rich, and I didn't get to be in the right family. If I take for myself some happiness where I can, who can blame me? Well, almost everything about that is upside down. From the viewpoint of Scripture, to imagine ourselves as small and insignificant and not responsible is nothing like what we find that God tells us in his word. So let's go to the evidence in Scripture. Starting with Genesis chapter 1, where it says in verse 27 and 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. The image of God, what does that mean? I am told that in the ancient world, they had a very clear idea of what it meant to be an image of God, in the image of God. In the nations that were surrounding Israel, it was assumed that their king was the visible image of their invisible God, so that the king acted on behalf of the God that the nation worshipped. The king, as the God's revealed image, ruled the people on behalf of their God. In the Bible, this is the concept behind or idea behind image of God, but it has changed in two critical ways. First of all, the gods of the other nations saw human beings as there for their own good, for their own consumption. Humans are there to serve gods and do what the gods want. It was then consistent for the king to treat his people in the same way. to use them as he wanted. And if 1,000 people died building the king his temple, well, that's what they were there for. Not so the Christian God. And therefore, not so those made in his image. The dominion given to man and woman is not self-focused, but others-focused. As God's representatives on earth, a mandate was given to human beings in order to serve the creation that God had made, to serve God's world, in order that it might flourish and thrive, and that the creation might bear its own fruit. That is the role of the dominion of the men and women made in God's image, as his representatives on earth. The second difference that Christianity brings to this idea of the image of God is that it is not just the king who is in God's image, but it is every human being who is made in God's image. And every human being has this responsibility in the place where they are to represent God there and to do as God would do in that place, to do God's way wherever we are. And in this way, every person is given a lordliness, a royalty, an authority, a power from God, because we are made in his image in order to act on his behalf in the place where we are. And that goes to every person. There are no exemptions. Well, God having made man in this way, it says this in chapter 2, that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And those instructions were given to Adam before sin. So we have to assume that it was part of who he was made to be and what his job was from the very beginning. Man was fundamentally made a gardener, not meaning a person who just works with plants, but a gardener who brings out the beauty of the place wherever he is through attention to discovering what God has already put there and bringing out its beauty so that it glorifies God. So as a gardener, men and women, they're not just people who work with gardens, plants, but the expert painter at his canvas, the teacher in his classroom, the musician with her guitar, the homemaker with her family, the barista with her espresso machine, all of these people in the place where they are can bring out the beauty that is there in order that it might glorify God. This was the responsibility, the vocation that was given to men and women before the fall. This reminds me of Proverbs 25:2, which says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." And there is Bouchard Gardens, and there was a time where it was just wild plants, but hidden in there was something that God concealed. And gardeners went in there and discovered it and brought it out, searched it out, in order that it might be revealed as something beautiful. It says, the glory of kings is to search things out. Good to remember that being made in the image of God gives human beings a regal bearing responsibility. All of us are kings in that sense, in which wherever we are, we search out what God has hidden in order that it might glorify him. Well, we now come to Psalm 8, which Kurt Ratzlaff read. And when we compare ourselves to the stars, when we're under the stars or beside a rushing waterfall, or even standing out in a howling blizzard, we feel pretty small. And that's there in Psalm 8. It says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Beside those things, we're pretty tiny and can feel like we're insignificant and that God doesn't pay attention to us. But the truth is contrary to that. It says that you have crowned him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And so here, halfway through the Bible, it has not been forgotten what God made men and women for. They have done it badly. They've done the reverse of what God has wanted. They may have forgotten what it is that they are for, but God has not. He knows what he wanted when he made Adam and Eve and when he made you, and it was something great. The purpose then is put in the last verse there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The idea being that the whole earth lift up the name of the Lord, and we as people in the image of God have a responsibility to find that glory and to bring it out. Well, the whole earth waits for us to get at it. And we know that the earth is waiting from Romans chapter 8. Now we are in the middle of the New Testament and still has not been forgotten what we are for. It says there, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are received into his family. We are adopted into it. We become God the Father's daughters and sons, and share in his inheritance. And that inheritance is a rich inheritance. God promises us all things. But that inheritance is not just for our own selfish purposes. It is in order that we might use it to do our task, which is to serve the creation in order that it might glorify him. We are princes and princesses, not just to pamper ourselves, but to rule well, to have dominion, to be good lords and ladies in the creation that God has made. It is not something that has been tacked on to us. This is what we were made for. And the rest of creation is waiting for us to get on with our jobs. This we can now do in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter which has to do with what is to come and our resurrection, especially as it has to do with Jesus leading the way in this. And I'm going to read a little bit from here. It says, For as by a man came death, that was Adam when he sinned. By a man, that's Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Then comes the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That is what Jesus does. For Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, this is what I find interesting about this passage. That quote at the end there is from a place in the Old Testament, and it should sound familiar to you since we've already had it read twice. From Psalm chapter 8, next screen. Psalm 8, 6, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And in Psalm 8, it's very clearly a reference to men and women, what their responsibility is on earth. And so Jesus takes on the role of the true man. He is redeeming the world, not as God, but as a true man. Being God makes him perfect in a way that we cannot get to. But he is doing it as a man because that is what man was intended to do. Well, is he doing it away from us, apart from us? No, being in Christ Jesus means that we then follow in his pattern. And that's at the end of the chapter. It says here the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's all of us, the way that we are born, our natural self. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. When we come into Christ Jesus and the Spirit fills us, then we become part of God's family, and we are taken into the life of Jesus Christ. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so we are brought into our proper roles as sons of God, princes and princesses. Well, that's the amazing news of Scripture to men and women. Now, the bad news. Men and women have taken their kingly glory and turned it inward. The image of God that was intended to be love and attention for the rest of the world has now become love and attention for myself at the expense of the world around us. I'm going to pull out my red arrow again. We were intended to be this way, in which all that God has given us is then used in service of the world around us. But what the fall did is it turned it around, and it meant that in our natural selves, the way we are born, it is our instinct, our inclination to take what is out there and use for myself. And that is our problem. Not that we are inadequate, that we make mistakes. Our trouble is that we are in rebellion against how God made us. We are not built bad, we are built well. But we are using it for the wrong purposes, and that is the problem that needs to be repaired and what Jesus came to do. The book of Romans can then legitimately say of every human being in their natural self, the self they are born with, the self not accounting for a change brought about by submission to Jesus Christ. It says about us in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Well, that is a difficult thing to grasp for ordinary Canadians living in a prosperous, peaceful nation. How can we be that bad? What we enjoy in Canada, however, is not superior human natures, but excellent outside controls like good government, trained police, and impartial justice system. And though it is not perfect, and people complain about those things all the time, all one needs to do is compare them with other countries, and we realize how fortunate we are to have the kinds of institutions that we do. And we've had them for a long time so that we get under the impression that, in fact, I am the good person. And it isn't the control that has trained me to this goodness. But when those controls are removed, it is disturbing how the true colors of man's rebellion comes out. On that note, I dug out a remarkable confession interview that I came across a few years ago, which was given to an American Army officer who was a guard in the prison in Nuremberg in 1945, just after World War II ended. And one of the prisoners, his name was Hans Frank, and he wanted to say something to this American officer. And Hans Frank had already been convicted by the Nuremberg trial as a war criminal and would within the year be hanged for what he had done as a Nazi official in World War II. In fact, he was one of the worst. He had been appointed by Hitler to be the governor of the land of Poland while Germany occupied it. And the idea was that Poland would then become German lands, and whatever terrible things were done to the Polish people and the people who lived there was part of the plan so that the Germans might come in. And of all the countries in World War II that suffered, none suffered more than Poland in terms of the percentage of people who died violent deaths in World War II. It was the highest in Poland compared to any other country. Hans Frank had a big part to do with that. He was responsible for rounding up Jews and putting them in ghettos, for turning the Poles into slave labor, many other horrific things. He also, of course, hosted the worst of the German concentration camps, including Auschwitz. Well, he calls this American officer and he says, I have a confession to make. And he then begins to chart through his life how when Hitler rose to power, Hans Frank had no desire to become an evil person. He just saw somebody who was a good leader. And he said, if Hitler had stepped before the entire German people and had announced, when I assume the power, I will set up concentration camps and rule by sheer force, we would not have followed him. Instead, he said, when I assume the power, justice will prevail. I will set up new courts and install new judges and many other good things. And so Hans Frank joined the Nazi Party. And then stage by stage, he was pushed into ever more evil things until he became, in the end, one of the worst Nazi leaders of all. But he says it just was a wild and stormy period filled with terrible passions and a whole country on fire and a life and death struggle going on. So he behaved accordingly. And in the end, in a choice between losing his job and killing a million Poles, he decided to save his job. That's the disturbing thing about the whole interview, is that he does not come across as a monster or a demon or a Nazi fascist. He comes across as something a human being would do. You realize the depths of darkness that is possible in a man or a woman if the situation calls for it. On the day Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, all the people of Jerusalem came and they laid before him their cloaks and palm leaves and shouted, Hosanna, here is the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 4 days later, the same people are before Pilate saying, crucify him, crucify him. How did that happen in 4 days? Well, at first they saw Jesus as their savior, someone who would rescue them from the Romans. And then 4 days later, they saw him as a failure. And so they turned on him because of what Jesus would do for them. That just isn't the people of Jerusalem. That is all of us. That is what our natural self does. If I like it, I'm for it. If I don't like it, I'm against it. The natural self. Only by the coming of the Holy Spirit and the conversion of the heart do we come to trust Jesus as we should. Here's another story, lighter and closer to home, given by Mary Poplin in my Christianity Today magazine this last January. Now, Mary Poplin was a classic hippie. She was a college professor teaching critical theory, radical feminism, multiculturalism, and postmodernism since the early 80s. She considered herself spiritual but not religious, by which she meant she can be good without God. She was sure of it. As a graduate student in the 70s, she attended transcendental meditation classes, experimented with marijuana and psychedelic drugs, the whole bit. Bought crystals, became a professor, and she and a colleague would regularly go around the city exploring the weirdest religions to try them out, see what they were like. She then says, a central image in my life was the actress Shirley MacLaine dancing on the beach in free-spirited fashion. I was seeking happiness, self-fulfillment, and freedom from restraint, all the while deluding myself about my own goodness. We were children of the 60s, products of the I'm okay, you're okay culture. Maybe some of you were there. In the middle of the night or in the darkness of depression, I could see glimpses of who I really was. I was not growing freer. My heart was growing harder, my emotions darker, and my mind more confused. But I was unable to admit this candidly. In a dream, she saw Jesus eating with his disciples at the Lord's Supper. And Jesus got up from the table in the dream and came over to this Mary Poplin. Mary Poplin immediately felt how dirty she was in the presence of this holiness. Jesus reached over in the dream and took her by the shoulders, and immediately she felt perfect peace in the presence of this man. Well, she woke up and she didn't know what to do. So she contacted the only Christian she knew and also the only man who had ever attended one of her feminist classes. And she asked him, what should I do? And he said, well, do you have a Bible? And she said, no, I don't. He says, well, you go get one and you read it. So she started to read it, and through reading it, she said the scales fell from her eyes, and she found forgiveness in God. Forgiveness for the darkness in her heart, and she was healed. And then she tells this really funny story. She says she remembered a popular New Age teacher that she had once seen holding court in a California restaurant, aglow with light and love as she talked to them about her New Age philosophies. And afterwards, this woman had got into an altercation with the owner of a car that she had backed into accidentally. Amid her angry screeching at this man, the man kept telling her calmly but firmly, "This is who you really are. This is who you really are. This is who you really are." And Mary Poplin said when she heard this, she knew she was just like her, able to put on the glow of light and love when it was called for, but back into somebody else's vehicle and something else comes out. And she wanted to be free of it, and she found that freedom by repenting of it and looking to God for forgiveness and receiving it from him. A remarkable testimony. Well, in conclusion, I want to say about us men and women this. First of all, there is nothing ordinary about you and me. Nothing. We are not trash. However, human worth is not because we have made it so, but because God has made it so. Therefore, it is true of every person. Our worth is because we are designed well by God, not because we have gone out and won it so that only a few get to be important. Only a few get to be princes and princesses. We all do, because God has given it to every man and every woman. To be Lord of creation does not mean lording it over. Lord, no. Our lordliness is fully service to God's created world. Not service as abjection, but service as responsibility. Responsibility to the place where we are. The gifts that God has given us. We are gardeners, not just of plants, but things, animals, people, households, work. Whatever it is. And finally, the human problem is not that we have dominion, as if power and authority are wrong in themselves, but rather that we have used dominion to serve self at the expense of the rest of creation. It is supposed to be the other way around. And Jesus Christ, the man from heaven, has shown us this other way around. We must follow his lead. Jesus Christ has shown how to give up of himself for the sake of another. That agape love, which sacrifices of oneself in order that someone else may have. Jesus has shown us the way as the true man. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we are brought into Christ. And that then becomes our pattern too. The whole creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of man, the sons and daughters of God, that we might do as God has made us. In conclusion, I wrote this prayer. Perhaps I will read it, and then we'll just all pray it together. I said, "Heal me, Lord Jesus, turn my heart around. I no longer blame others. Others have their responsibility before you, and you will hold them accountable. I do not need to do that job for you. I have my own responsibility before you. I no longer want to be the person who throws his cloak before you when it looks good for me and chants for your death when it looks bad for me. I want to trust you regardless. I want my life to serve your purposes. I am no longer in this life for me. I am in this life for you and for yours. Amen." Well, that's the prayer that I wrote down, and I'd like to pray it with us. So let us pray it. Heal me, Lord Jesus. turn my heart around. I no longer blame others. Others have their responsibility before you, and you will hold them accountable. I do not need to do that job for you. I have my own responsibility before you. I no longer want to be the person who throws his cloak before you when it looks good for me and chants for your death when it looks bad for me. I will trust you regardless. I want my life to serve your purposes. I am no longer in this life for me. I am in this life for you and for yours. Amen.
Thank you for who you are. Be with us this week as we go out in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.